Well, today as we move into just the teaching time, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and today is the tale of two children. And that's what we're going to be talking about all morning this morning, the tale of two kids. Once upon a time, there were two boys, and they were born to two families. And they weren't twins, but born to two families, two different families. Now, these two boys, they grew up very similar. They grew up on the same farm. They grew up doing the same things, out baling hay and taking care of the horses and keeping up the property and keeping up the barns. During the spring, they would go out and help plant. And in the fall, they would go out and help harvest. And so their growing up days were very similar. They went to school and learned some of the same things. So, and they were friends. They knew each other as well because they worked on the same farm. But when they came of age, everything started to change. You see, there was one son who was born to the owner of the farm. This massive and productive farm was to be his inheritance eventually. And so one day, as he would inherit this beautiful and productive grounds and acreage and farm, one day he got called in to start learning how not just to work on the farm, but to manage the farm and take care of the farm. Because one day when his dad passed, he would inherit the whole thing. Not only when his dad passed, but he would inherit, as he grew older and older, more of the responsibility of this farm. So he would have the house and the lands. He would actually own, in those days, they had servants working on the farm. And he would own those servants. You could even call them slaves, if you will. It would all go to him as he worked this family farm, as he got into the family business. But the other son worked the same farm, grew up in the same manner, but he was born to one of the servants that was part of the farm. You could say again, he was a child of a slave that was part of this farm. And while the farmer treated his servants and his slaves really well, they were only there to do one thing. They weren't there to own it. They weren't there to call the shots. They were there simply to do the work that the owner asked them to do. They were there to make the farm productive following the farmer's every instruction. And so these families were bound to the farm, and it was to one of these families that this other son was born. So one son was born an heir to the family farm, and one son was born a slave to the family farm. And while they grew up in very similar circumstances, when that day came, when they started to come of age, everything in their lives began to change. This is the picture that Paul begins to give to us that sort of overlays who we are in God's church and in God's family in Galatians chapter 4. In the last couple weeks, we've been walking through the book of Galatians, and we saw that it was a corrective letter. Paul wrote this letter because he went in, he started this church in modern-day Turkey, that's the area, the region. He started this church, and once he got it up and going, he got some people in place, he then left to go start another church, and right behind him then came this group of Jewish people. They were called Judaizers, and they were Christians, and they came in and said, "Hey, it's great you're following Jesus Christ, but, you know, Jesus was a Jew. And if you really want to do this right, then you need to do some of the Jewish stuff, or you're really not being as good a Christian and Christ follower as you really should be." And so they started pushing all the old Jewish rules. And there was one really big Jewish rule that guys didn't really like. Anybody know what rule that was? Yay! If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to do that, you know? And so they started going in and they started telling, "This is what you need to do." And so Paul then writes this letter. He hears what's going on. He's like, "No, that's not the gospel that I preach to you. I never told you you had to become a Jew in order to follow Jesus Christ." And so in chapter 1, what we saw a few weeks ago, and you can go back and listen to that sermon because it dictates a lot of our philosophy and theology around the church, is that there are still, and this is why it's so important for us to talk about this, that is still alive and well today, that type of philosophy. Because there's some churches you can go to and some Christians that you can hang out with, and while you've come to Jesus Christ, they will come along and they will say, whoa, hang on, it's all about the rules. You got to follow all the rules. You got to do this and this and this and this. And if you do all these things, then God will be happy with you, and then you'll get His mercy and His grace, and then everything will be right with the world. But Paul says, "No, the gospel I preached you was a gospel about relationship. The gospel I preached you was about a God who loved us, loved us enough to send his son. So that was chapter 1. And then chapter 2, Paul then moves in and he says, then if this be the case, if there's these two types of gospels, these two type of Christianities, why is it that you folks keep swinging back and forth? And you know what? We do the same thing today. Sometimes we swing over here and we're in love with God and we know God loves us, but then all of a sudden we swing over here and we begin to see God as the wizard in Wizard of Oz. You remember that movie? And the wizard pulling the levers and happening. And then we swing over here. Oh no, God's this angry, wrathful, vengeful God. And I got to please him and I got to follow all the rules. And we Christians can find ourselves swinging back and forth. And then last Sunday we dealt with chapter 2 or 3. And over again in this chapter, Paul says it's about faith. And when you come to faith, you will discover God's grace. And God's grace is a powerful, unbelievable miracle that happens in our lives. It is through God's grace that we begin to discover and begin to understand that God wants to transform us from the inside out. And grace begins to move, and you only find grace when you get fully in with Jesus Christ. But once you trust him, it's not just a mental assent, not just a light belief that, yeah, Jesus is real. No, it's a trust. It's a jumping into what Jesus said, a full trust in Jesus. When that happens, a miracle happens, and all of a sudden, all those things you know you ought to do, and we all know those things, all those ought-tos, all of a sudden all those ought-tos start to become get-tos. I don't have to do this. I get to do this. And so that miracle begins to happen in our hearts and our lives. And that then brings us to chapter 4. I'm going to start out actually going back into a little bit of 3 that we didn't touch last week because this sets up chapter 4. So we're going to try our best to get these words up on the screen. And we'll go through these together. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you ladies getting upset that you're being called a son. The Bible simply uses son as a generic term for all of God's children. And just to be fair, eventually all of us guys get called brides. Okay, fair's fair, because we're the bride of Christ. So don't jump off, okay? Keep going here. Let's move on. For all of you have been baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Now, I mean, talk about nailing these Judaizers. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And here Paul's going to explode this concept. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Paul is saying here, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're a Roman or whether you're of Jewish descent or Egyptian descent, it doesn't matter whether you're a slave kid or whether you're a free kid. We're all one in Jesus Christ, but he doesn't stop there. It's not that we're just all one. He also goes on to say that you are heirs of Christ, heirs of God's throne. So let's move on. So what I am saying is that as long as an heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we are children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. So this is exactly where I started out, the tale of two kids. And so Paul says, this is the way it is. Before you came to know Jesus Christ, it was as if there were two kids, a slave kid and a free kid. And when they were kids, they both grew up, because even the free kid that grew up as the owner, the heir of all of this, even he had to follow all the rules. All the rules of the farm, all the rules of the business. So think about that. You have a CEO of a company that built this huge company, and his kid is coming into the company, but he has to start down here on ground zero, you know, the bottom floor, and he has all these managers he has to report to. But then Paul says, one day, something changes. One day, dad says, okay, my son's gone to college. He's growing up. He's starting to learn the business. One day, the dad says, all right, time to come up to the office. And all the world's going to change for you now. And that's what Paul's saying here. When we were before Christ, when we were children, before Christ came, before Christ came into our lives, we were stuck under those laws. We had to have those laws. We had to have those laws governing us. The law, unfortunately, treats everybody like ignorant slaves. Now, if you don't think that's true, I would encourage you to do something. If you want, go down to the local library someday. I've done this. Go down to the local, I did it by accident, actually. Go down to the local library and ask to see the codes for your town. Has anybody ever looked at those? One day I was in West Union, Iowa, where that was the first place we pastored. Now, the town was, at the time, 2,800 people. I was excited because they had a Hardee's. And not a lot of people there. We had to drive a half hour to go to McDonald's, okay? Walmart, half hour away. Any decent grocery shopping you didn't pay overpay for? Yeah, half hour away. Oh, sorry if you live in West Union. You need a bigger grocery store, that's for sure. But in this little town, I became friends with the librarian. They built a new library, and I was in there one day just perusing around, you know, hanging out. And in the new library, there was a big reference section, and on the top of the bookshelf was this huge book. And I was in there, and I'm like, and she's like, that's the West Union code book. And I'm like, really? I go over there. I am not kidding you. This is West Union. 2,800 people. Okay, keep that in your mind. Now, we're not talking 50,000, 60,000 like around here. 2,800 people. The book was this thick. It was all on 8.5 by 11 pages, typed, small space. And it was page after page after page of how we were supposed to live as neighbors and relatives and everything else in West Union. I mean, it talked about codes for your sidewalk, talked about codes for your dog, and if your dog goes the potty on somebody else's place and you don't pick it up, this is going to happen to you, dog tags. It talked about car regulations and street regulations and noise. A book this big telling me how I'm supposed to live with other people. Now, does that sound like somebody's treating us like ignorance? And I'm telling you, you can probably go to Brunswick and the book's going to be a lot bigger. And that's what Paul says. Before you knew Jesus, you had to be treated like you were dumb because you had no clue how to live with other people, on how to live this life. You're basically treated like a slave. That's the word Paul used there, a slave. But then everything changes when Christ comes into this world. He changes the whole picture. So now, let's go on into Galatians chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Now, this was revolutionary for the Jewish community. I mean, it was a shocker for them to try and handle this and to try and deal with this. Up until this time, for the Jewish community, they saw God as angry and vengeful and mean. He was a distant God, off in the heavens, simply doling out punishment and zapping people when they were wrong. If you know much about the Old Testament, you remember that one time when the ark was being transported, and a man of God, the ark started to do this, and a man reached out just to hold the ark and steady it so it didn't fall over, and he touched the ark, which was a no-no, and God... zap! He did a good thing, and God zapped him down because there was a rule. Nobody touches the ark. And that's the way the Jews saw God. So when Paul and when Jesus shows up and when the disciples start spreading this gospel idea that that really isn't a true image of God, it was revolutionary. It was a God that they didn't understand, and frankly, for a lot of them, it cost their lives. So Paul opens up this thought that the tale of two sons, he opens up this thought that we're not just slaves to the law, but we're actually heirs to God's kingdom. We're heirs to the family business, if you will. And Christ has come to invite us in to his family. What Paul does next in Galatians 4 is he starts to now look at the difference between an heir and a slave, and the way those two people react and interact through this thing called life. So look at what Paul said here back in this verse. Because you are his sons, God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Now, this is a really interesting phrase. The best way to understand Abba Father isn't Father. We would call this, or the word we would use, is Daddy. Daddy. Now, in our society, we have a lot of different ways that we endear the name of our dad. So we use father, we use dad, we use the old man. Anybody ever use that one? If I use that, I'd get in trouble. But old man, you know, we call our dad something. But one term that we sometimes use, or some people use, is daddy. Daddy. Now think about that for a moment. When you hear somebody call their father figure, their father, Daddy, what kind of relationship, what kind of feeling goes into your mind? What kind of relationship do you think they have when that child doesn't go, oh, father, you know, oh, dad, you know, but daddy, daddy. And that's what Paul says here, that Jesus came to bring us into a different kind of relationship with God, to the point that we don't just call him father, but we call him daddy. Now, the term that you use to reference somebody, that term of endearment, oftentimes establishes the boundaries or the type of relationship that you have with that person. For instance, Michelle to me, I seldom ever call Michelle Michelle. Her name to me is Shells. Years ago that started when we were dating. I still call her that. Sometimes I call her sweetie or honey. And that is a term you should not use with Michelle. Okay? Because I'm her husband, okay? And so there's certain terms that we use for certain people, and those terms that we use sort of define the relationship or they reveal the relationship. And so Paul says here, those who really know God, those who really know Jesus, don't call him Father or Dad or God. They call him Daddy, Abba Father. Here's what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The slave has a master, while the son has a father, has a daddy. So you can tell a lot as to what somebody thinks of God by the terms that they use to describe him. A child of God, Paul says, and says in Romans, says in Galatians, also says over in Romans, the word Paul uses is daddy. If you're living as a slave in Christianity, you can easily be spotted because of the way that you reference and the way that you deal with God. And you see God as your taskmaster, doling out all the things that you have to do to be holy. But that's a slave. A child has a dad and has a father, has a daddy. And that child interacts with their daddy a lot differently. Let's move on. The slave has an employee, but the son is an heir. I'm sorry, the slave is an employee. The son is an heir. Now, my dad always worked around the factories, especially cardboard factories and paperboard factories, as a factory manager for years and years and years. He had 20, 30 people working under him. And I remember one day, I was probably in junior high, my dad came home and he was all excited. And at the supper table, he started, and that was the conversation time. So at the supper table, he started telling my mom all about profit sharing. Anybody know what profit sharing is? You know, some of you understand profit sharing? It was a new concept for my dad. It was a new concept that was starting. Basically, Leonard Isbin, the owner of the company, was a really good guy. He actually came to my, did he come to our wedding? I know he came to my graduation party, but he was a really good boss, a good owner. And he had talked to my dad, who managed his factory, and he wanted to institute profit sharing. And so basically what he told my mom is he said, we all get to be little mini owners of the company. In other words, instead of, you know, a retirement investment or whatnot, he was giving little parts and shares of the company. And so when the employees did well and when the company did well, they did well. It was profit sharing. They got to share in the profit. So my dad was excited about this because it, in a way, started to change the way the employees saw the company. They were no longer just employees pushing buttons and moving cardboard around to get a paycheck. They were now part owners in this. And if they did their jobs well, and the salesman did their jobs well, and the cardboard was needed, and the cardboard got sold more, they all profited in this. Now, have you ever walked in somewhere and you dealt with an employee rather than an owner? Oh, yeah. I just did this yesterday. And yeah, it ticks us off too, doesn't it? I walked in, I had a question, and there were two people yakking an aisle over. So I knew that they were actually, no, it wasn't yesterday. It was 2 days ago, Friday. I'm not going to tell you the store that I was in. And they were complaining about the hours that they got assigned. Yeah, I got to come in, blah, 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 blah. So I knew they were employees. I come around because I just had a simple question. Where do I find, I was looking for tires for our train to get some tires replaced. And I had a simple question. And I come over and they're just rah, 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 back and forth. I'm standing there just sort of like, hello, woohoo, got a question, you know. And they just kept going. And finally they look over and like, what? You know, and I'm like, jeez. I'll take my money and leave, you know. And so finally I told him what I asked, and the guy comes over and he's jumping on shelves trying to get stuff off the top. It was sort of crazy. And I'm like, oh, wow, here we have an employee. They're just there to make money, to get a paycheck and go home and spend it on whatever. But have you ever walked in somewhere and you knew you were dealing with somebody who had a stake in this company? Now, unbelievably, yesterday I was in Home Depot. That was not the store that I was in the day before. And I know Home Depot can sometimes get a bad rap, but the Home Depot in Medina and Brunswick, I think, are pretty decent Home Depots. And when I went up to the cashier yesterday, she was like a part owner of this place or something. Because she's like, how are you today? And so glad you came here to shop, and we hope to see you again. And I'm like, wow, what a difference. And some of it's the way the company treats all the employees downline. But there's something different when you walk in and you're dealing with somebody who has a stake in the business, versus somebody who's just there to get a paycheck. And this is the concept that Paul brings up to us in this chapter, and it can be so revolutionary for our spiritual lives. Do you realize that God does not want more employees? God does not want to sign you on for a job and then, you know, what's your benefits and what's your tax write-offs? And he's not interested in getting you as an employee. He wants you as a child, as his son or his daughter. He wants you to participate, and this blows my mind, he wants you to participate with him in the family business. So you know what? I'm not a pastor working for God. I'm a pastor who happens to be working in the family business. And you know what? You're not simply people who are going to church on a Sunday morning. You are people, if you know Jesus Christ, who are working in the family business. And so if you're working in the family business, the chair you're working in doesn't belong to somebody else. Guess who the chair you're sitting in belongs to? You. And these drums, they're your drums. The piano's your drums. The bongos that Michelle got on, those are your bongos. This is your building. These are your grounds. If you're signing up with Jesus Christ, he doesn't sign you up as an employee. He signs you up as an heir, as a child working in the family business. And that means this whole place is your family business. You're part of the family, and this is part of our business. And God wants to bring more and more people into his family business because he wants more and more kids. And so when you're walking through the parking lot and the piece of paper is flying through, that's your piece of paper because you're part of the family business. Pick it up, throw it away. It changes everything in the way that we begin to approach God. You see, a slave has a master. A son is an heir and has a father. And this is part of the family business. Now, this is really cool. If this is part of the family business and God's the CEO, he is just a little bit rich. Anybody figured it out? Just a little bit. And God loves giving to all of his kids, not his employees. He loves giving to his kids a little bit of his wealth to work with. He loves passing around his job, but he also passes around all the blessings with that job. And God doesn't give us things just to make us rich and to give us a good life. He gives us stuff because you're part of the family business. And he wants you to carry on that business with other people. God wants to bless you in enormous ways so that you can bless other people and you can carry on the family business with the people that you work with your neighbors, with the people in your own house. He wants you to carry on the family business with the people down at the drugstore and down at the restaurants that you visit. And God gives to some of us, a lot of us, he gives to all of us, special abilities. The Bible calls them spiritual gifts. And those gifts are like the preaching, teaching, hospitality, some of the artistic gifts like music and singing. He gives us all different kind of gifts. And he doesn't give us those gifts so that you can go in your shower and just sing to God all alone there by yourself. He gives you those gifts so you can share that in the family business with other people. That's why he gifts us. That's why he blesses us. Paul thought this concept was so huge and so cool that he took a whole chapter, Romans chapter 8, and he talked about the whole family business and being heirs of God's throne. And verse 17, he says this, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ." I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we begin living out of duty as if we're a slave having to do this. Oh, we talked about this last Sunday. I got to go to church today. I could be a Cedar Point, but no, got to go to church. Oh. Right? That's a slave. But when you're in the family business, this is your place. It's your family. This is the business that we're in, worshiping God and being devoted to him. And Paul then moves into one more concept. I need to set this up a little bit before we jump full into this. Last week, I compared and contrasted, talked about this whole idea of grace. And there was one verse I didn't talk about, and I got into some discussions this week. So, Pastor, if it's all about grace, does that mean all the rules just don't matter? Does that mean I can go out and just, you know, sin up a storm and Jesus is going to just take care of it? You know, I'm going to rely on grace. And Paul resoundingly says, no, that's not true. Don't go there. The rules are still important. There's still a place. There's still a reason for that. But here's what changes. And this was the heart of last Sunday. What changes is the motivation as to why you do it. Are you following the rules because you're trying to get God to be happy with you and get on God's good side? That's a slave, by the way. Or are you following the rules because you get to? And grace, faith in Jesus Christ, trust in Jesus, works in grace in our lives, and that grace does a miracle. And I said this last week, grace changes our ought to's to get to's. And so all the things that I know I ought to do, God begins to change inside of me to where I get to do those things. Paul said this. This is a running theme, by the way, in a lot of Paul's writing. And by the way, if you didn't know, he wrote a lot of the New Testament. And so Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul had a little bit to share on this. I think I have it up here. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. So you're, oh, I'm in grace, and it just doesn't matter. I'm going to kick back, and, you know, it's going to be, you know, sunny skies, and just hang out here. No, no, no. Paul says you need to work hard to show the results of your salvation. It's not to gain salvation. It's the results of your salvation. Obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and giving you the power to do what pleases him. And so Paul says, he sets this up here, he says, yeah, it's by grace we're saved, and you can't do anything to get that. It's just a miracle of his love for you. But once you've experienced it, man, you're going to want to work hard, and here's what's going to happen. God's going to put a desire in your heart. And God's going to give you the power to accomplish his will and his ways in this world. If you have not gone fully in with Jesus, you will never experience God's grace. And what will happen is church will become religion for you. And you will start to you'll start trying to follow all these rules, not because you get to, but because I have to. It'll become duty for you. And all of a sudden, you won't be able to accomplish those because you don't have the power within you to be as holy as God wants you to be. And here this verse says, when we work hard, what's God do? God steps in and he gives us the desire in our heart. He begins to change our desires where we want to please him. We want to do what he's asking us to do. Not only that, he gives us the power to be able to accomplish that. I've heard some people, this is just a testimony, it's not my testimony, but I've heard people say this, I struggled for years smoking. I knew it wasn't good for me. I knew it was something I should not do, and I just couldn't let it go. But one day, God said, it's over. You're done with that. And they walked away, said, I never smoked again. That's this happening. I know I need to stop this. I know I need to change this. But then God steps in and he says, okay, I'm going to give you or take away the desire or give you the desire and the strength to be able to accomplish and conquer whatever it is. So this last idea that I want to share with you here on this compare and contrast is slaves are driven by duty, where the son is driven by devotion. Slaves are driven by duty, sons are driven by devotion. And there's a huge difference in this. Jesus, by the way, ran into this. If you go back to Luke chapter 10, you'll run into this verse. I think I have it up here a little bit. Yeah, there it is. As Jesus and his disciples, so he was out on the road. He's going to go somewhere. He's going to stop. He's going to eat. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And the verse goes on. I'm going to read a little bit more here for you. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Does that sound like kids to you? "That's not fair. I'm having to take out the garbage and they're just sitting there watching TV." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Sorry to burst your bubble, but Mary's chosen the better thing." What's happening here? Martha was living as a slave and out of duty. "I got to do all these things. I got to make Jesus happy. You know, I got to take care of this." And Mary was just, "Hey, I just want to hang out with Jesus. I want to hear what he has to say. I want to be near him because he's my friend, you know. He raised my brother from the dead, by George. You know, that was sort of cool. I just want to hang out with him. I want to be near him." And Jesus says, "You know what? Mary's chosen the better thing. She just wants to be with me. And I'm not going to take that away from her." I could imagine Jesus. If you have not watched Chosen, I'll just do an advertisement. If you've not watched Chosen, it's really worth it because they really do a good job of the way they present Jesus. But I could see Jesus saying, "Martha, my boys know how to make a supper. And they can deal with this. It's not a big deal. You've opened your home and that's really cool of you. That's nice to begin with. And so you don't have to do all that stuff. Martha, just be with me." That's what Mary's doing. "Just be with me. Hang out for a while. Let's sit and talk." Have you ever gotten so busy cleaning the house that you didn't enjoy the company that came over? That's what was happening. You know, this puts an image in my head because I see a lot of people in the church living this out a little bit. People are showing up. They're doing things out of duty in the church rather than out of joy in the church. I'll just share this. This is sort of funny. When we were pastoring back in Oakdale, Minnesota, they had a Sunday night service. If you've been around the church a while, like say more than 10 years, 15 years, do you remember church happened like all the time? Anybody remember that? Any of you grow up in church and, "Oh, Lord, please don't let missionaries come. Please don't let missionaries come. Please don't let missionaries come. Oh, man." Because when you had an evangelist or a missionary, you weren't there just Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Man, when the evangelist came to town, you were there every night. And the only relief was if they're showing a video. Now, that was the cool thing. If a missionary came and showed a video, oh, all right, you know, that's awesome. But otherwise, it was like, "Oh, I got to go to church again." And I remember Sunday morning wasn't too bad because we did Sunday school and, you know, the worship team did their thing and we did the old hymn and with the organ and whatnot, and it was okay. But Sunday night, oh my goodness, Sunday night was horrible. So we go to Oakdale, Minnesota, we go to Oakdale Wesleyan Church, and they were still doing Sunday night service. I'm a pastor. I sort of expected to show up, you know. We're in this thing about a year and a half or so. There's only about 8 people showing up on Sunday nights, and they're all sort of looking like this. And I'm supposed to lead this thing. I'm not kidding. But just 6-8 people. You can sort of see what's happening when you only have 6-8 people in front of you. And so one Sunday night, I got up, and I've been really struggling with this for a long time. I got up before him, and we just got, you know, would sit in the front of the sanctuary there. I was standing before him. I said, "Do you guys really want to be here?" And they're like, "Oh, Jesus answer, yes." And I'm like, no, come on. Do you really want to be here? I know I'm not supposed to say no, but yes. No. Why are you here? And we finally stripped away the layers, And it came down to, because this is what you're supposed to do on Sunday night. I came up with a brainstorm of an idea. I said, you know what? You don't want to be here. And surprise, surprise, neither do I. I have kids. There's 1,000 other things I'd love to be doing Sunday afternoon because they're all going to school tomorrow. Yeah, I won't be here either. So what if we stop getting together on Sunday night trying to do a little mini worship service, you know, because we did, we had to sing songs and, you know, just little hymns, wasn't the full worship stuff, and then we did a little sermon thingy. And so what if we stop doing that, and instead we just get together to, you know, bring in a special guest speaker, or we get together at somebody's house to have, you know, dinner and a party, something like that. What if we just did that instead? And they're like, we can do that? Did you check the rules and did you call the district superintendent? You know, and I'm like, I think we'll be okay. I think we can do this. So we let go of the Sunday night service because we were just there for duty, and we actually started coming together because, shock of all shocks, we wanted to get together. And you know what happened? I went from 6-7 people showing up on those Sunday nights to like 30, 40. And nobody was sitting around at somebody's house having dinner going, I had to be here. Everybody was glad to be there. They're excited to be there. And I'm telling you, that is a huge difference. And that's what Paul's saying here. Are you going to chase your religion? Are you going to chase your faith out of being a slave to Jesus Christ? And it's not going to be a whole lot of fun. Or are you going to chase your faith out of love for your father, for your daddy, out of devotion? We need to live in relationships. So let's move on forward into another passage from Galatians. We'll go back into our Galatians here. Galatians 4, 8 through 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved all over again? Paul says, you've now tasted of freedom. You've now tasted of the Father. You've now tasted of relationship. And yet you're throwing all that away to go back to miserable rules. Why? So how do we stay on this side? And we talked about it a couple Sundays ago, but I'm going to come back to this again. You live in relationship with God. That makes all the difference. You live in relationship with God. And here's a couple ideas as to how to do that in your life. Number one, see God as your daddy, as your father. See God as your father. What you think he is like will determine your relationship with him. And if you see him as an ogre in the sky that demands your holiness and demands the rules be followed, that is going to determine the kind of relationship you have with him. Jesus said in Matthew 7, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you think your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask them, ask him? And here's the huge problem with this, is some of us had really bad dads. You did. And you're still struggling with separating the image of your earthly dad and this God in heaven. So you hear me talking about this loving God that wants to be in relationship with us, and yet you have a really hard time computing that because your dad stunk. Let me ask you a question. If this is true, if God wants to be in a son-child-father relationship with us, what do you think the devil's going to attack like all get out? He's going to attack the family. If your kids are growing, you need to be praying for the next generation. Seriously praying for them. Because the devil is going to attack the father specifically. And he's going to make bad dads. He's going to make loser dads everywhere he can, because the devil knows if I can get a child to have a really bad image of what fatherhood is about, then it's going to really mess them up when it comes to faith. And he's attacking dads all over the place. And he is ruining the image of fathers and fatherhood all over the place. Too many people allow their relationship with an earthly dad and earthly people to determine their view of God. And so here's something I want to encourage you with. If you had a bad dad, obviously you have in your mind what a good dad should have been. You've done the compare and contrast. Otherwise, you wouldn't know you had a bad dad. But somewhere along the line, you had an image of what you think a great dad would be like, and your dad did in no way measure up to that. And what I would suggest is take the list of what you think a great dad would look like and start looking at God that way. Start viewing him as this perfect father that maybe you never had. Now, by the way, let me tell you, a perfect father sometimes disciplines his kids, and a perfect father has some rules, and a perfect father has some standards, otherwise he's not much of a dad. We've found that in our society right now. So start viewing God from what you think, what you image that perfect dad would look like. View him as that kind of dad. And this leads us right to something else. Approach God then through that relationship, not all the rules. Approach God through that image rather than trying to follow all the rules to make him happy. Now, every home has rules. Does your home have some rules? Even if you're home alone, you still have some rules of the house, don't you? That you follow? Every house has rules. It's just the way a house operates. And sometimes kids fall into favor by following all those rules, and sometimes they fall into favor just by being in love with their dad. Have any of you had a child volunteer to clean up the dishes, make their bed, sweep the house, and what's going on in your head as a parent? What do you want? What do you want? You know, that's the way some people approach God. And I wonder if God doesn't sit in heaven like, grand, what do you want? But now there's other times, have you ever had a child just was just in love with you and just wanted to hang out? And there was nothing you'd do for that, wouldn't do for that child. I remember when I was a kid, I had a good relationship with my dad, thankfully. And I remember as a kid, my dad, to make ends meet, I didn't see my dad a lot because he worked, because my mom stayed home. And he did door closers on the side. And my other brothers and sisters didn't get into working with their hands as much. And I like it. I got blisters all over my hands because I like working with my hands. And so every Saturday morning, I would go with my dad doing garage door openers. It didn't matter. Winter, freezing. I hated the cold, nasty, damp days. But winter, summer, Saturday morning, my dad and I would go do the garage doors and do that little business. And we had to be home by noon because mom had lunch on the table. And I remember one of the perks of wanting to be with my dad is sometimes he would need something that he had to stop by the hardware store to pick up. And every time we did, you know what he'd do? He'd get some candy for me. Now, I did not do the garage doors to get the candy, because sometimes he got those nasty orange peanuts. Any of you ever seen those things? Yeah, those circus peanuts. Oh, those are sort of disgusting. And then he'd get the marshmallows with coconut burnt on them, you know. Oh. But then sometimes he got good stuff too, you know, or would stop by, don't tell your mom, and would stop by McDonald's, which wasn't something we did back then that much. But I'd get the perks because I just wanted to hang out with my dad. And that's the way God, I think, looks at us, that, oh, they're following the rules again. What do they want? But man, when we cuddle up next to God, when we, Daddy, I think God in heaven, his heart opens up, and he's like, man, what can I do for them now? How can I bless them? And we need to approach God through a relationship, not a bunch of rules. And this goes to number three right here. It doesn't happen unless you give God your whole heart. If you're just giving him bits and pieces, little bits here and there and little bits there, oh, I'll be good on Sunday because it's Sunday, or uh-oh, pastor's coming over, we got to be good, you know. If you're just giving God little bits and pieces, you'll never experience God's love and his grace. But when you step into this relationship, when you trust, you remember the Indiana Jones, I showed that several weeks ago, that Indiana Jones, the bridge of faith, you know, and he had to put that foot out there. When you step in trust into all that Jesus said and all that he taught and all that he was, when you put your trust in Jesus, then all of a sudden, all of God's love and all of God's grace begins to be poured out on us. And all of a sudden, our lives begin to change and we move from get to or have to get to. Our motive all changes. Jeremiah put it this way, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. It's not a matter of just having God here. It's a matter of being with God here, in relationship with him. You know, when it comes to communion, we're going to take communion this morning. And when it comes to communion, this is exactly, I think, some of the ways different churches take communion. Because you see, some churches take communion out of duty. It's something I got to do. It's something we do in church. And we have to sort of do this. But I don't think that was Jesus' heart and his intent. I think Jesus said, when you come to the communion table, it's because you want to. It's because you want to remember what I did. You want to remember my love for you. Have you ever pictured who Jesus was? Jesus came to give us the image, a new image of what God looked like. And it's funny because the disciples respected this guy, and the kids, they had to pull off him because they enjoyed him so much. And Jesus never lacked for a crowd. Jesus brought a revolutionary image of God, one that wasn't bound by slavery and duty, but was bound by relationship and love and care. And Jesus cared so much for his disciples, he said, okay, I want to give you a gift. I want to give you this thing called communion. He didn't call it communion. Lord's Supper, this remembrance. And he said, I'm going to give you two things. I'm going to give you bread, and I'm going to give you juice. And the bread's going to remind you of me being here and this new image that I've given you of the Father. And the juice is going to remind you of the price that God and me paid so that you could have this. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to the communion table. And before you freak out a little bit, they're not the plastic things. Because of COVID, we've been using those plastic things that, you know, gets all over you and it's just a mess. But what we're going to do this morning, I've invited a few people to come help me with this. We're going to actually pass the elements this morning rather than having you move. And so what we're going to do, we're not going to have everybody touching the plates, but I have a couple people who are just going to walk around and offer these plates. It's an offering. You don't have to take communion, but you're welcome to join God at his table this morning. And if you don't want them, and they'll pass by. They're not going to make, oh, they're not taking communion. I'm not going to do that, all right? Just keep your hands together, and they won't give you the elements. They'll pass on by. If you want communion, go ahead when they come by and just reach out and grab a cup and grab a wafer and just hold on to those. We'll take those together. But let's pray over these elements. Dear Father, we come to you this morning as kids coming to the family supper table. We come to sit around, I can't help it, but the blue bloods, we're sitting around the supper table with you, the dinner table. And we know that you are present with us in this act of communion. And so I pray that Holy Spirit, you'll allow this moment to be a holy time, and that you'll bring a special blessing upon the juice that we have here this morning to take, and that you'll anoint it in such a way, and it will be a remembrance of your blood that was shed for us. And Holy Spirit, I ask your presence to fall upon this wafer that we have before us, that it will become holy as well, and that it will be a remembrance, a reminder of your body, your physical being, not just the physical flesh, but your personality, your temperament, and all that you were, and the way people responded to you, how the kids loved to get up next to you. May this wafer remind us that you are our dad, our daddy, our Abba Father. Fill this place with your presence during these few moments.